You are listening to a sermon by Connie Seidler, recorded on Sunday, December 16, 2012, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
So we're in Advent again, and I noticed this year, which is probably true for other years, that the first signs of Advent for me were like these catalogs arriving at our house in the newspapers that we get for free, and they say Christmas downtown and what to buy now, last minute gift ideas, and a couple of them had as like a heading, gift guide. And I noticed that in all of those catalogs, what they tell us, what society tells us, is you need this gift for either yourself or your loved one to be happy, to be joyful, to feel fulfilled. And without this, it's not possible to be happy or loved or fulfilled. And while this is true, that gift giving, we all enjoy getting gifts, and while some of those gifts do make us feel happy and joyful and fulfilled, it lasts for a while, but you know, come the new year, come January, the holiday season is over, we get back to work, we get back to school, so we get new conflicts, new problems, and all this, these things kind of really wear out. And then there's another thing about gift giving, and for this purpose I brought you one of my favorite gifts. It's a little box with soaps inside from a friend, and it is my favorite gift. I just really like the box, and the soap smells so nice, and it was actually a wedding favor. So, but you know what I thought? Well, eventually, there's only one little soap left in it now. There were several in there, and you know, we move and the box gets torn, worn at the edges and stuff, and it's the same with a lot of gifts. You know, you get like clothes and they wear out, you get candy, you eat it, it's gone, and those soaps will be gone eventually too. So those are not gifts that really last. And as I was thinking and praying about this sermon, what God really spoke to me is He actually reminded me of one thing, that in this season of Advent, He wanted to remind us of just not thinking about what we do not have and those gifts that might wear out, but about the gifts that Jesus brings, the gifts, the ones that last. And in contrast to what society has to offer and the shops have to offer, what Jesus brings is of a lasting quality. So let us reflect today and this morning on the gifts that Jesus brings and the ones that do not wear out. And a good place to start, I thought, was John 1:1-18, the text we just read. And I will tell you in a couple of minutes why, but in order to do so, I came across a really great way of looking at this text and also as the prologue to the whole Gospel of John. And it is, I want to read something from Tom Wright's book, John for Everyone, which I can highly recommend. And he has this very unique way of comparing this prologue that we really get the grasp of it and the importance for the whole gospel. So Tom Wright in this book compares this text that we just read to driving up the driveway to a grand and very imposing house. So, like many a grand house, he says, the book has a driveway, bringing you off the main road, telling you something about the place you're getting to before you get there. These opening verses are, in fact, such a complete introduction to the book that by the time you get to the story, you know a good deal about what's coming and what it means. And he continues, It's almost as though the long driveway contained signs with pictures of the various rooms in the house and the people you were going to meet there. So this passage is often read during Christmas, but it is about more than simply Jesus' birth. It contains the full meaning of everything that Jesus was and is and did. And that is why I think this passage offers such a good place to start looking at the gift that Jesus brings. And not only for Christmas and this season, but year-round. So gifts that do not have an expiry date or get worn out or get used up, but gifts that actually last for life, for our lifetime, and then some more. And I thought the driveway was a very good metaphor to go and look at those gifts, because as we like drive through this passage, we'll come along those signs that portray the gifts that Jesus brings, at least some of them. So to do this, we start with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, I assume most of us have read the Bible, or at least the book of Genesis, and when we read those verses, we cannot but be reminded of the beginning of Genesis. So even before we start driving up the lane, these words, "In the beginning was the Word," come and remind us of another part of our story, another very important part. And I think it's on purpose that John places that these words at the beginning of his story in order to place his book in the wider Christian narrative. So in Genesis 1, we find that the climax is the creation of humans, of us, being made in God's image. And in John 1, in comparison, the climax is the arrival of another human being, the Word that was made flesh. And as John reminds us, words are very powerful. For one thing, our own words can speak life or death. For example, we can say, "I love you," "You are beautiful," "You did a good job," and these things can speak life into our lives. In contrast, if we say words like "you are fired" or "you are stupid," they can really hurt someone and wound and bring death. So if our words are so powerful, the words of God are even more powerful than our words. And Scripture reminds us of this truth. For example, in Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8, this passage tells us how God's word is the one thing that will last. Although people and plants may wither and die, his words will last. 15 chapters later, in the same book, we find a passage talking about how God promises how his word will not come back empty to him, but that they will bring life and healing and hope to Israel and the whole creation. And it is through God's word through whom all things were made. And these words contain light and life. The first of the two gifts I would like to look at today, the first of the five gifts. We could probably spend a whole sermon on each one of those gifts, but we don't have the time today, so I would just like to talk about five of them briefly. Life. I think one of God's greatest gifts that Jesus brings is eternal life for us. That is the reason why we are here. We have given our lives to Jesus, and that means we're gonna spend it with him in eternity. As I was looking at the Greek text, it stood out to me that the writer, John, uses the word zoe for life in Greek. There are two words in Greek for life. One is zoe, and the other one is bios. Whereas bios is used when they refer to biological life, physical life, zoe is used when they talk about a greater reality, about spiritual life, life in the spirit. And it is this life that John says comes directly from the Father. We can note the close connection in the text. Jesus, the Word, brings us life. Zoe. Even more, in verse 14, it tells us that this life, this Word, dwelled amongst us. If we translated the Greek word literally, it would mean dwelt as in a tent or tabernacled among us, which reminds us of the tabernacle when God came to dwell amongst Israel in the tabernacle. So God's presence dwelled on earth, his divine presence. And his divine presence was believed that it was especially located in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And now it came to dwell in the man Jesus and through Jesus in us. So I find it very significant that life here is tied up so closely with the word, Word, as we have talked about just a couple of minutes before. And I also find it very interesting that when we look back at Israel's history, before Jesus, there was a period of 400 years when God did really not speak, a period of silence, of waiting, of hoping, as we do in Advent. And it reminds me of the movie The Nativity Story. There were like three scenes in this movie that deeply spoke to me. And one of them was when Mary was traveling pregnant and met this old Jewish man. And the man talked about gifts, and he said, "Everyone has a gift. Yours is the child in your womb." And Mary replied, "So what is your gift?" And he said, "Nothing but waiting and hoping for the one to come." So the one who gives life does not only give it, but he also is life to us, a life that we can also carry on to others. But let's look at the other thing he brings, which is light. So we're in winter now, and it's very dark outside. There is not much light, not much daylight, especially when it is cloudy and rainy the whole day in Vancouver. And more often than not, I find myself in winter craving sunlight and hoping for spring to come. And in a way, it stands also as a spiritual metaphor for me, because sometimes you see like that the world really needs the light of Christ, that the light needs to shine in the darkness and change situations that we cannot change. And life in this passage is connected closely to bringing light. And it says that this light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Again, the Greek text uses a tense of the verb that implies that there has never been a single instance of such a defeat. And the most obvious failure of the darkness was its inability to destroy Jesus. Jesus, the true light, still shines on, and it is an affirmation for the present, for our present. And the rest of the gospel makes clear that the reference is to the life and death of Jesus, who came into the world as light and confronted darkness in the hour of his death. He triumphed over darkness and death, and the battle is already won. And once I heard this really good phrase that someone told me, who said, "We as Christians, as believers in Christ, we do not fight for victory, but we fight from victory." So the light that Jesus brings shines into the spiritual darkness now because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Gifts that last and do not wear out. I believe that in the same way that Jesus shines his light into our lives and illuminates what is in us, I believe in the same way we are called to bring this light into the world, into the darkness of those who do not know Christ yet. that they may see the extraordinary in the ordinary as well, especially when it's dark in the winter in Vancouver. So I think there are three more gifts I would like to mention today. And the next one is the right to become children of God. I have, in my translation, it said right. I noticed that in the translation we have here, it did actually say power, which is closer to the original Greek word that the text used. When I first learned this word that the text word, the Greek text uses, exousia, we learned it as power and authority to become children of God. Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that such a privilege? We're not just God's slaves. We're not just his friends even. We are his children. And Jesus is our brother. I think it expresses God's great love toward us. And a friend of mine once told me a very good story to illustrate this. So she said, she told me about when her daughter burned herself with some hot water by accident, and they had to rush her to the hospital to get treatment for the burns. And she said she really hurt herself inside for that little girl, for her daughter, because her daughter was hurting. And she said it really taught her so much more how God loves her. And that story really touched me, and I thought, yes, when we think of our children, the children that are dear to us in our families, I think it helps us understand of how much God loves us as our children, because we don't want to see them hurt, and when we see them hurt, we hurt ourselves. So the text goes on and says that we are not born of blood, of will of a flesh, no will of a man, but of God. We are his thought, we are his idea, and I think that should give us great confidence that we are wanted by our Creator, the Creator of the universe. We're not just an accident, but we are wanted as his children. And that is a great gift to be cherished. So last but not least, there are the gifts of grace and truth. Grace, I think, is particularly displayed in the actions of Jesus, whereas truth is more evident in Jesus' words. I think probably most of us have heard the difference between grace and mercy and how it is often described. Usually, it is said that mercy is we don't get what we deserve, and grace is that we get what we do not deserve. So now, can you think of an action of Jesus that displayed such grace when someone gets something they do not deserve? So this requires a little bit of audience participation. Can anyone think of such a story? Let me give you an example first to start us off. I think it was great grace when Jesus came and healed this man that had been waiting by the pool for 38 years. Was that a contribution? Okay. Because there was nothing this person did, and there were like a lot of other people around. And I think what really made me think of this story was that once I heard this person, this friend of mine who was in a wheelchair, telling the story from a different angle of someone who did not get healed. So can anyone think of another story that displays Jesus' grace and how he brings grace to this world?
Zacchaeus.
Go on. So he brings grace to Zacchaeus to his house. That is, yes.
Unsavory tax man.
Yeah, Zacchaeus, that's a good example, I think, because he was like, from the world around, he was considered as a sinner because of what he did and the job that he had. And people around him would definitely have thought he does not deserve for Jesus to come to his house, because Jesus should not eat with sinners and a terrible person, as they thought Zacchaeus was. That is, yeah, that's a very good example. Thank you.
Another one would be the thief who was crucified beside Jesus.
That is a very good example too. Yes, thank you. So the thief, yes, he stole. He was crucified for his deeds. And the people who crucified him would probably not have said that he deserved to be in heaven because of his acts. And I think if we start thinking about those stories, probably other stories from our own life where we... But Jesus brought grace to us where we did not deserve it, come to mind. So finally, there's truth. I think Jesus did not only speak truth, but he actually says that he is the truth. And that reminded me again of another scene that really spoke to me in the Nativity story. And that was when Mary was kind of caught by her parents, and you know, they learned that she was pregnant, and Mary told the story of how this came to be. And then her parents did not believe it, and she says, "I have told the truth. This is the truth, whether you believe it or not." And that really spoke to me because it shows that the truth stands on its own, and that we have a choice of believing it or not, and our non-Christian friends and family have a choice of believing it or not. And it's the same with lies. Actually, I want to cite another example from a movie. There is this movie, Karate Kid 2, and there's Mr. Miyagi, who trains a boy named Daniel. And they go to Japan, and Mr. Miyagi is caught all kinds of lies. And he just goes by and doesn't even worry about them, doesn't even listen. And then Daniel like comes to him and says, "Yeah, aren't you going to do something about this?" And he says, "No, why?" And Daniel says, "Well, those are lies." And then Mr. Miyagi says, "Daniel, son, the lies only become truth if you choose to believe them." And I think that's also a very good example of the choice that we are given of believing the truth. And I think as we go in our own readings, in our Advent readings, through the Gospels and the words Jesus spoke, we will find a lot of words of truth in them, and how he really speaks what is true. And I hope that we can speak those words of truth to others, and that they will choose to believe them. So as a conclusion, I felt that God was like really reminding us that, for one thing, as I've already said, is that John 1 is a very good example of the gifts that Jesus brings, and to really reflect on those and not on what we do not have this season. But it also, John 1, I think, also encourages us because to pay attention to other gifts and reflect on them in our other Advent readings, because as we can see, it does not contain all the gifts. And I don't think it is meant to. As we look to the Advent wreath, we see there's like also hope and peace and joy to reflect on. And there are two good passages on our bulletin that we read today in reference to joy, where we can reflect and dwell and mull over on the joy that Jesus brings. So as we go out from here, and as we have 2 weeks of Advent left, I want to encourage you that as you read in your Advent readings, to reflect on those other gifts that Jesus brings, to just seek them out, find them, and see what he says through them to you. And the other thing I want to encourage you to do is, and this is for these 2 weeks of Advent and the new year, that as you reflect on those gifts and as God speaks to you in your hearts, and I hope it will produce a thankfulness, that you will go out and give those gifts to others who need peace, who need hope, who need love, who need grace, who need truth, who need life, and who need light. And this is what I want to send us out with these 2 thoughts, that we may think on what Jesus brings and how we can pass on these gifts to others. Amen.